Good morning. It's a joy to have you here with us worshiping today. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. As we continue our study in the prophecy of Isaiah, we come to that famous promise of Emmanuel. It's like Christmas on this first Sunday of Lent. That's why we sang Joy to the World. And as you turn there, let me ask you to consider whether Emmanuel really matters to you today. Does it matter to you that God promises that He's with you? So often we have nicely decorated homes, nicely decorated and beautified lives. And have you ever considered that maybe the Lord is just simply a nice accessory in my beautiful life? Maybe He's kind of like a knickknack I just put on the table of my life. And He's not really the center. He doesn't control how I live, how I see myself. Ask you again, how important is Emmanuel to you today? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 7. We'll hear God's word. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, that's another name for Israel, Syria is in league with Israel, the heart of Ahaz and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Down to verse 9. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes, you would open our hearts to what you have for us. We pray that we would shake off our guilty fears and know that you are a trustworthy God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think that I'm going to reveal any secrets to you guys if I let you know I'm not the biggest man in the room. And if you bless your heart, think that I'm small now, you should have seen me in junior high. I was small, but I played football and I was pretty good. And being a wee bit smaller than other guys on the team, they recognized that maybe they need to watch out for me. I remember there was one night when we went as a team to the high school football game, and there was a minor scuffle that broke out with the guys from the rival school, and I was in the middle of it with my Napoleon complex and all, right in the middle of this scuffle. And as I was about to get pummeled by this large guy on the other team, Michael Wheeler came up. Now, Michael was one of those guys on the other side of the growth curve from me. By the time he was in third grade, Michael was full grown and had a whole beard. I mean, he was huge. He had this giant mullet of a hairdo. He was in his glory. And Michael was big, but he was also one of the best players on the team. And being my friend and being the big guy on the team, Michael came over to me that night to be my protection. And he arrived in the nick of time. I was so glad that I could trust Michael Wheeler that night. He saved me from getting beaten down. He saved me from looking like a fool. He saved me from being all alone. He saved me from feeling so weak. Basically, Michael Wheeler, strong and powerful, became to me a kind of a savior that night. And the truth be told, I've been looking for other Michael Wheeler saviors my whole life. And so have you. Whenever we have a situation that's too large for us to handle, or too risky for our sense of comfort and safety, something that's too costly, something that we face and we think, I don't have what it takes to do this thing, then we look around for the strongest person or the strongest thing to trust so that we might regain that sense of safety. We want everything to feel okay. We hate to feel weak. And the stronger the Savior, the better. And now as an adult, when the stakes are so much higher than just a black eye, when security impacts not just me, but my wife and my children, when employees depend upon an employer, when friends depend upon one another for an important life-changing support, we ask over and over again, who's going to save me now? Who's the strong one who's going to come and help me? Who's going to save me? Who can I trust? And we don't want some impotent answer, do we? We want strength. We want power. We want somebody who can deliver, because we don't like to feel weak or needy. None of us like to feel vulnerable, do we? And so we pursue things in this life so that we don't have to feel dependent. We pursue things in this life so that I can trust something when I feel weak and I don't need anyone. I don't need other things, because I can fix it myself. But friends, God in this text shows us that he's the only one who's worthy of our trust. He is the powerful one. He's the strong one. He's the one into whose arms that we can lean when we feel weak and needy and broken. Our Father loves dependent and needy children. Are you needy and dependent today? Of course you are. I am too. But we so love to hide it, don't we? We so love to pretend and pose. Just like Ahaz. In our passage, Uzziah, the king, had died, and now Ahaz, his son, was the king of Judah. You may remember your Bible history really well. And after Solomon, the kingdom in the north, Israel, broke from the kingdom in the south, Judah. And they were often at odds with one another. And by now, as Ahaz was the king of the south in Judah, Israel in the north banded together with Syria to the northeast, and they added their two armies together, and they decided they were going to invade Judah. They were going to take over. They had this powerful army aimed right at Judah and right at Ahaz as the king. In verse 1, we see that the kings of Israel and Syria thought if they banded it together and added their armies together, then they could replace Ahaz as king. They could take him out and put someone there who would be better to their liking. So the nation of Judah was threatened, and Ahaz personally was threatened. His head was on the chopping block. And it says that he was so afraid, and the people were so afraid, that their hearts shook in verse 2. Their hearts shook like wind blowing through trees in the forest. Their knees were knocking. Their hearts were shaking. They didn't have any idea where they could turn for support, because they were weak and vulnerable. Now, we may not be heads of state here, but I would dare say that each of us know what that gut level fear feels like, don't we? We know what it feels like to have a sort of an allergy to weakness. Don't want anybody to know that I'm feeling afraid. We hate feeling dependent, whether it's through feeling threatened by a job loss or loss of influence where someone no longer listens to us, or we're threatened by an illness or a loss of life. We're threatened by a relationship that's gone bad. We know that ache in our hearts. And we all ask, who can I trust to take this ache away? Where can I turn to get rid of this sense of weakness and dependence and ache? In verse 4, God spoke to Ahaz, and he speaks to us. He said, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. Essentially, he's saying the same thing four times. He's saying, trust me. Trust me. Trust me, God says, because you are weak. We certainly are weak, and we are called to trust God in the midst of our weakness. But he also says, trust me because I'm with you right now. Trust me because I am Emmanuel, God with you. Let's take those two things apart and examine how the Lord calls us to trust him. First, trust God because we are weak. Certainly it was true of Ahaz. He was weak. He was afraid. In verse 2, he's even called to faithfulness as the house of David. And you realize that's a slam, right? Remember David, the courageous, the mighty one, the one who was a young boy and fought Goliath. But here now, Ahaz of the house of David was weak and terrified. He was worried that God's people couldn't survive, that he wouldn't survive. They would be crushed and they would die, that the throne of David would be gone forever. He was terrified, but God said, no, my people will survive. My throne will endure. And God sent him that message when he was in verse 3 out inspecting the water supply. Now the water supply at that time in Jerusalem was outside the city gates. And that was the most vulnerable place for attack. If the armies of Israel and Syria were going to come take over Jerusalem, they would start with the water supply. If you could control that, then you can starve the people inside the city walls. So Ahaz, being a good king, went out to look at their weak and vulnerable spot and wanted to shore up the water supply. And along came, verse 3, Isaiah and his son, Shear-Jashub. Now, in the margin of your Bible, it might tell you that that little boy's name means a remnant shall return. Now, that's really good news. God sent Ahaz this object lesson in the life of a little boy that says a remnant is going to remain. The line of King David will survive. These armies aren't going to succeed. My people are going to survive. It's an object lesson for Ahaz the forgetful. You're afraid that your people are going to be wiped out? Oh, hi, a remnant shall return. Hi, little boy. His own presence, that little boy's presence, was a prophetic promise of God to King Ahaz. We will survive by God's hand. But Ahaz was forgetful. Maybe like me and you. It's a little bit like Finding Dory. You seen that movie, Finding Dory? First, Nemo got lost, and then Dory got lost, so they both had to be found, right? And so Dory was this little fish, and she would swim around in the ocean, and she had memory problems. Dory couldn't remember things. She couldn't remember the names of the people she had just met. She couldn't remember where she was going. She couldn't remember where she was. And so she was constantly just swimming around and around and around in circles and introducing herself to the same people again and again and again. She was forgetful. Ahaz is a lot like Dory. Every time he turned around, he would forget about the God who loves and protects his people. But then he would turn around again and, oh, hi, a remnant shall return. Oh, hi, little boy who is an embodiment of God's promise that the throne will endure, that God's people will survive. Oh, there you are. God protects his people. It's a little boy's name. It's an object lesson always there to remind him of the truth of who God is. In his weakness, Ahaz needed to be reminded that God is the powerful one. Perhaps you need a reminder too. I know I do. I so easily forget whenever I feel threatened or feel afraid or feel there's some circumstance in front of me that I know I don't have what it takes to handle. I need to turn around and see Jesus again. The one whose very name means God saves. I'm afraid. And then God turns me around. Oh, hi, Jesus, the Lamb of God slain for me. Of course, I can trust you. Your very name means God saves. Do you need to remember today? The object lesson wasn't enough for Ahaz. God continued in verse 4, trust me or have courage. Why? Verse 5, because these enemies are just smoldering stumps of firebrands, or they're like a stick that used to be on fire, but the fire has long gone out and the ends are just smoldering. It's just a little bit of smoke on the ends of this log that used to be on fire. It can't threaten anyone anymore. The destructive power of the fire has long gone out. It's just smoldering now. They can't hurt you. One commentator translated this image as, these two countries are just burned out cigarette butts. They're nothing. They're nothing to worry about. They are short-term problems and that are no match for the God who loves and protects his children. God's saying, have courage, Ahaz, because the outcome is in my hands. Have courage, because the circumstances that threaten to destroy you, it's all in my hands, God says. He says the same thing to you and to me today. The point is that God loves us enough and he's powerful enough to control and upend the evil that threatens to control and upend your life. God is powerful enough. He is mighty enough and he's loving enough to control and turn upside down the evil that threatens to turn your life upside down. That's the kind of God he is. He's present and he's powerful. So what insurmountable problem is in front of you right now? What situation do you look at and you say, I'm no match for this? What threatens you or threatens your family? Where God is calling you to trust that he is God even over that. He is God even over our insurmountable problems. And they are nothing to him. They're like smoldering little firebrands. They can't threaten us ultimately because the Lord God is on our side. It's easy to forget that, isn't it? Ahaz forgot it. Ahaz struggled to believe it. And so in verses 10 and 11, God offered him a sign to assure him of his strength to fight for him and fight for his people. In verse 10, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. He's saying, ask me anything, anything from the depth of the grave to the highest of heaven. Ask me anything in between so that I can prove to you that I am the God who fights for you. I am the God who protects my people. Ask me anything, Ahaz. Wouldn't you like for God to ask you that question? I'm worried, God. What if he said, ask me anything to prove that I love you? He's already done it. He's already done it in Emmanuel. He's already given you that sign in the Lord Jesus who came for you, and his very name means God saves his people. Ask me anything, Ahaz. But he wouldn't do it. Verse 12, he said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. Now on its face, that sounds like a pretty pious answer, doesn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16 says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. And here, God himself is saying, put me to the test. Ask me for a sign. But Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to do that. In a means of covering over his unbelieving and untrusting heart. He didn't need a sign because Ahaz already had a solution. For the bullies of Israel and Syria who threatened him, he already found a bigger bully who would take care of those two armies. He already figured out that if I just ally myself with Assyria, the biggest, most brutal army around, if I just make friends with them, then they will take care of this tiny little army of Israel and Syria. They're no problem. I've already found my solution. I don't need a sign, God. I found a bigger bully. And this bigger bully is going to protect me. When he was threatened, he looked for Michael Wheeler. He looked for someone strong to protect him. Ahaz knew he wanted to live, and he thought God can't be trusted with that goal. So I'll take matters into my own hands. I will take care of myself because I can't trust God to do it. And the strong man of Assyria, the arch enemy of God's people, was the bully that he chose. If you know your Bible, you know that Assyria was not a nice people. Then the Assyrians regularly practiced child sacrifice. They had a god Molech was his name, made out of metal, and his belly was a giant cauldron. And they would put boiling oil in the cauldron and throw their children into it to sacrifice them to the god Molech. They also, whenever they would build walls around one of their Assyrian cities, they would take some of the children in the village and build them into the walls as a sacrifice to the gods to protect them. These were not nice people. They were violent, and they were brutal, and they loved to destroy the image of God in the precious and the innocent and the small. And it was those brutal warriors that Ahaz, the king of God's people, depended on to defend him. It wasn't the Lord, but it was this brutality. It was this violence. It was these enemies of God that Ahaz thought, there's my strength. I don't need God because I have Assyria. He felt vulnerable. And so he trusted the strength that he could see with his eyes. I don't know about you, but that sums up my life pretty well. I'm willing to trust what I can see with my eyes. I hate to feel dependent. I can't stand it when I feel weak. So maybe like me, sometimes you find yourself looking for something that's apparently strong to give you a sense of independence when you feel threatened. Something that can make you feel weak no more. Some strong thing that will give you a sense of safety back. What are some of those things? What are the things that we use to pursue to provide strength when we feel weak? Well, there's some obvious answers. We measure whether we have sufficient funds in the account. If I have sufficient funds in the account, I feel pretty insulated from the problems around me. That's obvious. We look to the power positions. I'm in control. I can control my life. I can control my workplace. And if I'm in control, I don't need somebody else. I'm able to handle it myself. That's obvious. But there's some less obvious places that we look for strength to deal with our feelings of weakness. And one of them is our professionalism. It's easy in a church like ours that we look at and measure advancement in our careers, advancement in our education. We say, I'm good enough. I work hard, and I don't need anybody. I don't need anyone else. I don't need to worry about the threat to my job because I work hard enough to make myself essential in this workplace. And if I want to really feel secure here, then I'm going to work one extra hour, two extra hours, three extra hours to make sure that my boss knows, hey, this guy's essential. There's no way that he could lose his job because he has to be here. We trust in that professionalism, that career advancement, to the neglect of our families. Our families need us at home. Our children need us. Our friends need us in relationship. All the while, we're trusting one more hour, two more hours at work, thinking that's going to insulate me in my job. We trust in professionalism when we feel weak sometimes. We also may depend on our ability to plan adequately. And that can be our strength. I feel independent if I planned well enough. We might seek to size up what our weaknesses are. Kind of like Ahaz did. Go out and look at the water, the vulnerability of the city. And if I can craft a plan strong enough, if I can plan well enough to take care of all the contingencies in life, then I begin to feel secure and I can feel safe. Whether it's through financial planning or business planning or relational planning or good old-fashioned manipulation of someone else, planning can offer the illusion of strength in the face of weakness. Now, please don't hear me say that planning is evil. Planning is not. In fact, God commends wise people who plan for the future. But you and I know the difference, don't we? We know the difference in feeling when we are seeking to create a plan so that I'm independent and I don't need anyone, I don't need anything outside of me and my plan. Planning can sometimes become a sort of God that offers the illusion that I'm really not dependent on God anymore. I'm not really dependent on God's ways or God's providential care. I've planned well enough. I can handle anything come my way. That's how we deal with our weakness sometimes. Other times we use being a consumer to deal with our feeling of being shaky or weak. Think if I'm had this ache in my heart, this ache of problem, I've had this pain in my soul, so I'm going to go have a little bit of retail therapy, and that'll make me feel better. Buy a few things, make myself feel comfortable with what I consume, so I'm not in touch with my weakness or my need or my dependence. When the crisis comes in your life where you fear that God won't show up for you, what do you trust? When something has happened and you wonder, God, I'm not sure that I can trust that you're going to show up here. Maybe you're out there doing your God stuff. You're out there busy with somebody else, but I can't trust that you're going to be here for me, so I've got to take matters into my own hands. What do you lean on? Whatever it is, friends, it's temporary. Just like Ahaz making an alliance with Assyria, it was temporary. It's a temporary solution to a permanent problem. We are weak and we must trust God. We must trust Emmanuel to handle our permanent problems. Friends, we are weak, but Emmanuel is not. And he calls on us to trust in him. That's a life of faith. That's what verse 9 means. He's calling us to live by faith, or you'll find that you're really not living at all. The more that we trust in these idols, these things that we think will deal with our weakness, whether it's being a consumer or being professional or having enough money in the bank account, those things that we lean on will ultimately enslave us. And we begin to live for more and more and more of those things, and we're not living at all. We're dominated by those things that consume us. Live by faith. Isaiah says, or you will not live at all. Faith lives according to what God has promised rather than what my eyes can see right now. You may not be able to see the solution to your problem, but God can. You may not be able to see how you're going to work your way through this situation, but God can. Pour out your heart to him and ask him to move. Ask him to stir. Ask him to solve it. We trust God because we're weak. But also we learn in this text that we trust God because he's present with us right now. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us right in this very moment. He's here and we can trust him because he's present. I'm not sure why this is, but it seems to be a rule of life that whenever there comes a crisis or pain, God steps into it and magnifies himself all the more. Whatever difficulty or when you're feeling the most dependent, when you're the most desperate, when you're the most needy, when you're the weakest in life is when we see God at work the most. When pain comes, when the crisis comes right in front of us, God shouts so that we might experience his love and protection and presence in a new way. And we know it the most clearly when we feel the weakest. God invited Ahaz in a point of weakness for a sign. Anything to prove that I'm near. But Ahaz was deaf to the Lord. But God, being the good shepherd, insisted. He pursued Ahaz. He pursued and gave him a sign anyway. Even though Ahaz didn't want it, the shepherd pursues his people. Maybe Ahaz doesn't want it, but the rest of my people need it. Maybe we need a sign today that says God is with us. And so the good shepherd in verse 14 gave a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, on the one hand, we have to realize that's the epitome of weakness. I mean, think about it from Ahaz's perspective. I need an army and you gave me a baby. I need a big, bad army to protect my people, and you promised me an innocent, little, helpless baby. Is there anybody else up there? Anybody else I might get for a sign? But think a little more carefully about what God is saying with this. He's giving Ahaz a time reference. He's saying, by the time this virgin, this young woman gets married and has a baby, and by the time, verses 15 and 16, that baby can tell you right from wrong, Ahaz, your problem's going to be over. By the time the virgin gets pregnant and has a baby, and this baby is able to just tell you a little bit about right from wrong, all of these worries are going to be behind you. This is a temporary problem, Ahaz. It's all going to go away. If you will simply trust me, just a matter of months, this thing that seems so awful in your life, it's going to go away. God gave him a sign that says, Ahaz, your enemies are doomed. And I've planned the date. I've circled the date on the calendar when your enemies will meet their end. Will you trust me? Your problems are temporary, but I, the sovereign Lord, am with you. I am not temporary. But of course, we have to realize that God has done more than simply give a sign. Simply point to a sign that he's with us. That sign has become a reality. And we need that sign to be a reality. Think with me a little bit about this. What Ahaz feared the most wasn't the Syrian army. What he feared the most was what that army could do to him. That army could kill him. He feared death. He feared being smashed and destroyed. He feared being overrun by this brutal enemy. Syria wasn't ultimately the enemy. Death was the enemy. And it was a big problem because Ahaz had no resources to fight against death and defeat it. We fear the same things. We're just like Ahaz. We fear death because we can't do anything to stop it. No matter how advanced our medical community is, they can't prevent death from happening. Here's a 100% rate of death among humanity. We can't do anything to stop it. We fear being overrun by our sin, but in our own resources, we can't fight it. It dominates us. It overrules us. We fear our idolatries and these things that we lean on to give us a sense of control in life, but we find out they control us. We can't do anything about them. We can't defeat them on our own. We need more than a sign. We need that sign of Emmanuel to become the reality of Emmanuel, God with us. We need proof that God is willing to fight for and battle for his children. And that's exactly what the sign becomes. It becomes reality as we see Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, which quotes our verse for today. It quotes Isaiah 7 in a promise that the sign has become reality. A virgin named Mary gave birth to one called Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord Jesus, God made man, God in the flesh appearing to save his people from an enemy so much more powerful than an invading army. Jesus is the warrior who came to protect us from the enemy behind the enemy. He's come to protect us from our sin and death and the devil. Our Emmanuel was born. The Lord Jesus took on flesh, born in the dirt, born in a cradle, that he might go to the cross so we would live. This warrior Emmanuel came to fight and win by losing. He lost his life so that we would gain eternal fellowship with our Heavenly Father. This Emmanuel, this Lord Jesus, this God taking on flesh, bled and died to remove our guilt, to atone for all of our sin and our rebellion and all of the ways that we fail to trust God. He bled and died in order to conquer the death that we fear, that we might live forever with him and have blessing in a dependent relationship on our Heavenly Father. The sign has become reality to defeat the thing you could never defeat, your sin and death and the devil. And friends, when we are in the depth of crisis, when we feel our losses the most keenly, that's when we need to know Emmanuel the most deeply. when all of the crutches have been kicked out of our lives, when all the things that we lean on so that we don't have to feel weak, when they are all stripped away or taken away, then Emmanuel appears most glorious and the most present in our lives. When you have nothing left to trust, Jesus appears the most trustworthy one. He's Emmanuel with you right now. C.S. Lewis was a man who experienced lots of pain and difficulty and weakness in his life. His mother died when he was just a little bitty boy. And his father, as a result, emotionally checked out the rest of his life. And so it became Lewis and his brother more or less raising themselves. And as a teenager, C.S. Lewis was weak. He was filled with all kinds of sickness. He battled it all his teenage years. And then he went to World War I. He fought in World War I and was wounded in the war. And he came out and married later in life to his joy, finally, only to lose her all too soon to cancer. He knew weakness and pain. And he wrote famously in his book, The Problem of Pain, this: pain insists on being attended to. Isn't that true? Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world, he wrote. It is in pain and weakness, friends. It is in the depth of despair, the depth of dependence. When you are desperate before the Lord, God shouts to you, Emmanuel, God is with you. I sent my son for you that we might dwell together forever. Can you hear Jesus shout Emmanuel to you today? Don't try and hide your weakness. Don't try and to pretend that you're not dependent upon the Lord. Don't back away from your desperation, because it is in the desperation that God shouts, Emmanuel, I am with you. Whatever is your struggle, God is with you. He's beside you. He's within you. No matter how lonely you feel, the message of Emmanuel is that you will never be alone again. For all eternity, you will never be alone again. So when you face the crisis and you feel weak and you're looking around for some bully to make you feel not so dependent, it's not Michael Wheeler that comes and fights for you. It's Emmanuel who shows up. Jesus knows you, and he's come for you. So trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Spirit would give us eyes to see and hearts to receive. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as a people who perhaps we are very, very skilled at making ourselves feel like we don't need you. We pray, O Lord, that you would open our eyes to Emmanuel with us right here, right now. Father, whatever some of my brothers and sisters are facing, would you meet them in it? Wherever they are weary and worn and afraid, would you show yourself to be the powerful one? And wherever they are sin sick and sore, would you bind up their brokenness and heal them in Jesus? And we pray, Father, that this church, this community, would be a people being set on fire by the God who is present. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.